And so tonight we're going to do our best to unpack it and let the Bible interpret the Bible. That's always the best way to study the Bible. Don't let your friend tell you what the Bible says. Don't let your imagination tell you what the Bible says. Let the Bible tell you what it says. And that's why you want to read the entire Bible all the time, every year, through and through. So we're looking at part two of this message entitled, God's Word is Always True. Will you write that down? God's Word is Always True. Isaiah chapter 7. And I'm going to give you some verses. I promised you I would. And so by way of introduction, I hope we come to the end of this message with a very, very high estimation of God's eternal Word. God's holy Word, the Bible. First of all, the Bible tells us of itself in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Promise, God's word illuminates the direction in which you are to go. That's how you need to understand that. God's word answers the challenge of my life. Are you in the midst of a challenge? If you are, God's word will give you the answer. Listen, but watch, there's a little caveat to this. If you don't seek him, you ain't going to get the answer. The answer's there. The answer's available. But God he reserves this right. It's his right. He says, I will be found by you when you have searched after me with all your heart. So that means you got to pick up the Bible, read it. And the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Write that down. That's a verse I just came off the top of my head. Write it down. So we have 87 verses now for you to write down. God says the more you take in the Word of God, the more you study the Bible, the more it becomes that illuminating guidance to your life. Next portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:14, regarding God's Word always being true. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul tells Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You ought to circle the Holy Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed out the Scriptures. The Bible says of itself that God is the actual author of the Bible. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Whatever you and I do in life, it's going to be done right if the word of God abides in us. That's the promise of God. God's word is true all the time. And you can depend on it, friend. By the way, it's so good to have the Bible. It's so good to be a Christian because life throws its curveballs at us, its difficulties and its challenges at us, and there is nothing that will support you and undergird you in those moments but the Word of God. And I don't want to bum you out. I want to encourage you. Every one of us will go through a life-threatening hardship in life. It's coming. You and I will have it. Could be sickness, could be marriage, could be disaster, could be what, doesn't matter what it is. God's word anticipates it, and it will gird you up. That's the promise of God. My goal is to have you believe God in that word. He has promised you. He will never, never be unfaithful, and he will do it. For you and I, what is required of us? We are to anticipate him keeping his holy word. And he'll do it. John 5:39. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now they were searching the scriptures, but they didn't see the attributes and the characteristics of the Messiah to come. Look what he says. And these are they, the scriptures, which do testify of me. Jesus said that. Isn't that awesome? And then Hebrews, listen, mark this down. Hebrews 10:7 and Psalm 40, verse 7, say the same thing. Then I said, behold, I have come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. That is a psalm, Psalm 40, verse 7, and it's answered in Hebrews 10, 7 about the Messiah. God keeps his promises regarding his word. Now, last time together we started into this. Mark it down if you didn't last time. God's word is always true, and in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, we saw because God keeps his word. His word is always true, and God keeps his word. And I'm going to paraphrase, but you mark it down. In chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we learned this, that it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, God answers and speaks during this king's reign, that the king of Judah, as Ahaz is leading them, very bad king, that what's going on, that Syria in the north, and the northern kingdom, Israel, remember the kingdom's divided, that Syria and Israel are going to group together and they're going to go after Judah in the south, and Ahaz is the king. And the announcement was made, they're going to come against you. They're plotting. Now, you guys, I want you to follow this, and I will touch on the historical part of it because we need to do that, of course, but I want to make it very personal and practical tonight as we go through this. In verses 3 through 9, God speaks to Isaiah, and he says, speak to this wicked king over Judah. Speak to Ahaz and tell him this. And man, does this sound familiar in our day and age? You're scared and you're nervous because you've heard of an invading power, be it Israel in the north, have linked up with Syria. Reason has linked up with the king of the north. And they're going to come against you. And you're scared. You're upset. You're panicking. And Isaiah says, Isaiah speaking to the king, and he says, don't worry. Listen, God is not going to allow this to happen. That's the promise given to Judah. I'm not going to let this happen. That's what God is saying through the prophet. Now, Ahaz knew that Isaiah was called of God. He didn't like, by the way, Ahaz did not like Isaiah. But he knew that he was called of God. And Isaiah is announcing, God is not going to bring judgment yet against Judah, against the southern kingdom. Ahaz, just calm down. Ahaz did not listen to the word of God. Ahaz viewed the counsel given by Isaiah as something not trustworthy. I've got to take care of this. Listen, all of us go through this temptation. God's word says, I'm going to take care of you. I just said it a moment ago, that God will undergird you. Listen, don't say anything to this challenge. Do you believe him to do that? Academically, we would say yes. In a moment, Ahaz is going to say yes academically. Do we kind of say things like that today, you guys? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, that's Christianese. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't know if we should say that so much. Because what are we talking about? Do we really? That's a holy thing to say, to praise the Lord. Oh, you know, my car just got a flat tire, and you're like grinding your teeth, and you're all upset and angry, and you say, oh, praise the Lord. It's not really, it's kind of a saying, you know, rather than a reality sometimes. We want to be careful. In a moment, we're going to learn that Ahaz is going to say, oh, I would never tempt the Lord. And yet he had, it was just words. He had already determined to not listen to the word of God that was promised to him. You and I could run into that danger, you guys. And so, the enemy is coming. Ahaz is nervous. And we find out that when the king is nervous, Judah's nervous. All the people are nervous. Look, this is either a good thing or a bad thing, people, but whatever kind of leader you have in any kind, it could be business, could be a church, could be the nation, could be the state. But people, the way God has established leadership, good, bad, or ugly, the truth is that whoever is leading affects the populace. And we know this. And so Ahaz is nervous. Now the people are nervous and they're fearing rather than going to the word of God. But listen, God has always kept his word. You guys, again, by way of introduction, in Psalm 83, this is where we left off last time together. Psalm 83, there's a psalm there, and we actually included it last week in our update. In Psalm 83, beginning at verse 2 through 8, look at it there if you turn or mark it down in your Bibles. There it says, "For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you," that is hate God, "have lifted up their head, and they have taken crafty counsel against your people." And I need to remind you, this is a 3,000-year-old prophecy. "And consulted together against your sheltered ones." So if you're here tonight and you don't know what we're talking about, you're not sure about Israel, you ought to be asking this question, well, who are his sheltered ones? Verse 4, "They have said," that is the invaders or those that are dreaming up an attack, "come and let us cut them off from being a nation." That the name of who? This has been in your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, for 3,000 years. This is not added. This is not a new version of the Bible I'm reading out of. Israel has always been in the Bible. Like it or not, it's not going anywhere. He is announcing that in the last days there's going to be crafty counsel, plans will be made against Israel, that they may be remembered no more. Verse 5, "For they have consulted together with one consent," one plan, one mind. "They have formed a confederacy against you," the God of heaven. And he lists these nations or these tribes. And just circle those names because they're all regions surrounding Israel, of course, back then, even up to this time. Whenever Israel is in the news, church, mark this down, just like it would have been then. Can you imagine being one who's dwelling under King Ahaz's reign? And play with me for a moment. You live in Judah. You go out to the newsstand, and you open up the newsstand, and you get the newspaper. Some of you young people are going, "What's a newspaper? What? You get a push notification from the Jerusalem Post back then, and it's telling you that there's rumblings in the north, and it looks like you could be invaded. That would have concerned them, of course. What's interesting, it's so amazing that nations around the world today, and I don't mean to throw any country under the bus. I'm not doing that right now. But honestly, if it was even reported in the news that someone is invading New Guinea, people would probably either not read it or they wouldn't really care much about it unless you're from New Guinea, frankly. Isn't it amazing that regarding the nation of Israel, that news is published daily all around the world at all times? Everybody, when Israel's in the news, they sit up and they take notice. Why? Because even though it's such a little place, it affects, what goes on there affects the region. And the region affects all of our lives around the world. Even if it's removed or relegated down to the point of just oil, it affects your life. Oh my goodness, yesterday I was speaking in Houston, Texas. I've never been to Houston, Texas before. Anybody from Houston? Good. Oh, you are? Okay, anyway. It's a fine place. I couldn't believe it. Every direction you look, it's oil. I mean, yikes. This is Texaco. This is Shell. This is BP. This is this. This is that. It's like, yikes. Listen, I guarantee you, I don't know anybody in those oil refineries or whatever they do, and there were ships coming in and out, tankers. I don't know anybody there. I'm just telling you this. Whatever goes on in the Middle East affects oil. But even more than that, if Israel's in the news, you better sit up and take notice. You better find out what's going on in the news. And the things that you're watching right now in the news, in the world, it's amazing to me. And I love this, because if you're a skeptic, you should I want to challenge you. You should be checking the news to see what's going on in the world. And see how when you peel back the layer, as you do research and as you keep going and digging and digging and digging, you begin to find out at the core of it all is this little tiny place that's got people really upset, the size of New Jersey, just for existing. just for existing. And that hatred runs deep. It's long. And it has been in the ranks of Satan's mind forever. You keep that in mind. Why anti-Semitism is growing as it is. But you keep your eye on Israel in the news. But the current events, in my opinion, are something just like if you lived in those days of Isaiah. Isaiah is going to prophesy to them and saying, you are going to be taken captive. You are going to be captured. That is going to happen in the future because you've rebelled against God. You have rejected God. And what's going to happen, by the way, church, is the north, the 10 tribes in the north called Israel, they are going to be captured by the, not Syria, who they're joining ranks with in Isaiah chapter 7. Assyria, that is a big region. Assyria, watch, Assyria is in a distant land, and because of Ahaz being nervous and scared that Syria and Israel is going to attack him, instead of going to God for the answer and listening to Isaiah, guess what Ahaz does? He goes and visits the king of Assyria and makes an alliance with him. Listen, when you don't trust God, you make an alliance with people. When you don't trust God, you get into treaties and you begin to trust men. You begin to trust other nations or whatever that might be. Listen, I'm kind of concerned about America right now. We're not trusting God as our nation. Our nation's not trusting God. And we're making alliances with nations that would really, if they could, they've already said, if we could, we'd destroy you. But we're not talking about that right now. No, really. And I think we need to trust God. I don't know about you guys, but I think that leaders, it's okay for a leader to come up and say, look, I'm not exactly sure how to run this state, but I was voted in, I'm trying real hard, and I'm gonna amass to me people who know what to do. You know, you guys, Ronald Reagan is almost rock star status or legendary, almost mystical. You wanna know why he was such a great leader? Have you ever read his books? I got his books. You ever read his books? Ronald Reagan, he was like George Washington. Maybe he learned this from Washington's writings. You know, Washington was amazing. In fact, he was so amazing, the United States wanted to make him king. Did you know that? And when you go to the nation's capital and you see what's called the Ascension of Washington, you know the rotunda? You know the capital of the United States? Did you know what's at the top? A painting of George Washington being received by angels into the presence of God. That's at the top. Did you know that? He was made like a saint. He was such a great leader. Washington, in his own writings, makes it very clear. In those areas that I don't know about, I seek out those who do know and put them on my side. Did you know Ronald Reagan did that? Yes. He was radical as governor of this state. He was radical as a president, and the world loved him. Why? Because he was just so smart. But he said, I wasn't that smart. But he said, I was smart enough to know this. The stuff I didn't know, I would go find the person who did know. And he got the credit for it. He knew who, allow me to put it this way, he knew who to hire. That is awesome leadership. When you have the honesty and the wisdom to say, I don't know, but this guy knows, and I'm going to put him on staff. I'm going to put him in my cabinet. That's brilliant. That's the way to lead. Ahaz wouldn't listen to Isaiah. What would happen today, ladies and gentlemen, church, we're praying for revival. What if a man walked onto the steps of the Supreme Court or the Capitol building and said, thus saith the Lord, repent from your sins, wash your hands, seek God and live, and call the nation to prayer. Do you know what we would do as a country? We would probably have him arrested. You can't say that on state property. And no, we're not going to pray. Don't you think it's time that the nation be called to prayer? Amen. And you say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. But here's the thing. Here's the part where I get convicted is, yes, but I shouldn't wait for Jerry Brown to call the state to prayer. And I shouldn't wait for Barack Obama to call the nation to prayer. We should pray. And listen, we do pray. The thing is, do you show up to pray? I guarantee you, if I announce that this coming Sunday, no Bible study, no worship, only prayer, God's people come and pray for our nation. Do you know what? The sanctuary would be an eighth full each service. People would not come. Think of it. It's true. It's not bad enough yet. We're not trusting in God yet. And Ahaz makes an alliance with the king of Assyria. And while he's there, by the way, visiting the king, he sees what's going on, and he adopts some of these pagan worship practices. Well, in fact, it's tragic. We get now into the second argument, you guys. Mark this down. Point number two is history. God's word is always true, and history is an eyewitness to his word. Are you ready to go fast now, church? Are you ready? Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, again, the most wicked king that Judah ever had. And the Lord says, you better mark this because he doesn't say this very often, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask either in the depth or in the height above. Now, God is saying to Ahaz, ask a sign of me. I want to speak to you. Listen, church, I'm tempted to say, wouldn't you want God to ask you that today? Believe me, don't say yes. Number one, he's given us his word. The answer is already here. Pastor, I'm just waiting to hear a word from the Lord. Read right here. No, I want to hear it supernaturally. I want to hear it like thunder. I want to hear it rumble across the valley. No, you don't. Read the word. It's here. Read it. This is his word. Watch what happens. God says, Ahaz, ask of me. I'll show you a sign. I'll do a miracle for you. Listen, the word actually means I will rend or crack open the earth and reveal Hades to you if you want, or I'll rend the heavens and show you the glory of God. Ask. Wow. What would you do with such an offer? But Ahaz, verse 12, says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Doesn't that sound spiritual? I will not ask. I'm not going to test the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. This is Isaiah speaking. He's, what's the word? Put out? That's nice. I would say he's ticked off. He's furious. Listen to Isaiah. You know why? He sees the hypocrisy. Here's Ahaz. He's already made an alliance with a foreign king to trust in him. Listen, I want to encourage you. Do you have a sore throat right now? Have you asked God to take it away? No. I'm not going to ask of the Lord. I'll wait. He's busy. Now, if I have cancer, I'll pray. Do you understand? Listen, don't be an Ahaz. Don't be an Ahaz. No, listen. Ahaz is going, oh, it's okay. I'm not going to bother God with this. Would I test the Lord? First of all, he's lying. He's a hypocrite because he's in need, but he's going to Assyria for help. Are you sick? What is it? It doesn't matter what it is. Listen, our carnality tempts us, and we have thoughts like this, and I think it's offensive to God. God wants you to pray to him. God wants you to speak to him. And you say, no, you know, I'm not going to bother God with my little trivial problems. I'll let him answer the prayers of those who have greater needs than me. What kind of God are you talking about? What kind of God is he? Do you know, have you ever thought of such a thought? That's carnal. First of all, it's hypocritical. It's carnal and it's arrogant. Listen, if you think you're getting a sore throat, Lord, I'd love for you to heal me right now. I don't have time for a sore throat. If this is from you, I receive it. But if it's not, then please heal me. In Jesus' name, amen. And get up, or whatever it is. We've got this thing in our mind that, well, I only bother God with the big stuff. Well, can you imagine? Look, you guys, he told us that we are his children, and he said that he is our father, right? Imagine this. Imagine your kid coming to you and saying, Dad, my knuckle hurts. Get out of my face, kid. Don't come to me unless you're hemorrhaging. Would you ever say that to a kid? Dan, I don't feel good. Don't come to me and tell me that unless you have some serious evidence. You would never do that to your kid. Listen, sometimes problems happens in our lives, and I'm wondering if God is just not saying, oh, he hears from a distant land, God, help me. And he just goes, Jack, it's so great to hear from you. I haven't heard from you for a while. What's going on? I'm wondering if sometimes difficulties don't come into our lives in such a way where God says, oh, it's so good. Listen to them cry out to me. I love those little stinkers. And it's great to have them come into my room. Ahaz says, oh, please, Isaiah, I'm not going to test the Lord like this. And Isaiah sees right through it. Listen to what he says. It is powerful. He says, verse 13, hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men. Translation, you make me sick, Ahaz. You think you're pulling the wool over my eyes? You think you're wearying me with that kind of talk? Well, but will you weary God also? Stop acting like this. And that's a very tragic thing, because this guy had opportunity and did not. Listen, he came, by the way, to the throne at the age of 20, Ahaz. That's young. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 28, you can mark it down in your reference, verses 1 to 3, that at the age of 20, when he became king, that he reigned 16 years, and the Bible says he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a pagan king, and he adopted things that he had received from pagan nations, pagan gods. And 2 Chronicles 28:3 tells us he burned incense in the valley of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire. This king sacrificed his own kids to the pagan gods, the gods of Moloch. Moloch was this chunky, ugly, horrible-looking monster of an idol made out of bronze, standing like this because he's kind of squatty like this. He has arms like this, really demonic looking face. And he's got his belly, it's cut out. It's open right here. And they would put wood and combustibles inside the belly of the god. And they would get it glowing red hot. And, brass conducts heat tremendously. And so this guy would be glowing. This god would be glowing. People are bowing down, calling out to this god, screaming and hollering. And then, just like King Ahaz did, he takes his young child and places the baby or the young child, we don't know what the age was, doesn't matter, on the arms that are glowing hot. And the baby would roll down into the fire. And Israel or Judah would go crazy. Oh! Now give us peace, give us prosperity. And God says, for that, just that alone, God says, I'm going to level you guys for this. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think? You listen, for some of you, you're thinking, well, you know, I'm really for social justice. Well, how's that for social justice? You say, what do you mean? A lunatic, pagan worshiper, sacrifices his own child to death. And God says, all right, that's it. I'm going to give this nation a smackdown. You want justice? Are you really a fan of justice? Then you would say, yep, do it, God, do it. And I agree with you. Justice. Justice is of the divine nature, you know that. Here's the downside to justice. I don't like when it's coming my way. You don't like it when it's coming your way. Imagine if God were to say, yeah, you know what? You've done that for the last time. I'm bringing my justice on you. I'm for justice. Are you sure? Look, biblically, yes, of course, yes, but I want mercy. You see, well, I'm at an impasse here. Justice or mercy? The answer is yes, unless. See, what do you mean, yes, unless? The answer is God is just. All you fans of justice and social justice and all kinds of justice, then listen, don't be an Ahaz. Listen, put your big person pants on and understand something. You can't have situational justice. God is just. You can't pick and choose. And when a person does not repent, will not repent, like Ahaz, he won't trust God. Justice is going to be levied. The only thing, and this is in the nature of God, whereby he will circumnavigate his justice, listen everybody, is by mercy. By mercy. Mercy retains God's holy, righteous justice, but mercy, when given, is given in a situation where you would say, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of that. I'm asking you to forgive me and have mercy on me. You know, God reserves the right to exercise mercy, and he doesn't violate his justice. Aren't you glad? I want God to be merciful to me. If you listen, you do not want to walk up to the throne room of God and say, God on earth, I was a big fan of justice, and so I want you to be just with me. You don't want his justice. You want his mercy. Remember, he's was a young 20-year-old when he came to power, and he did that which was wrong in the eyes of God. And look, I want to say this carefully, but I want to say it accurately. It's been well said that youth is never a good thing when it comes to wealth, authority, and power. It's not good to have wealth, authority, and power when you're young. Isaiah had it all. Ahaz had it all. It's a dangerous combination. When somebody who's young has wealth, they don't know what to do with it. They didn't earn it. Came to them. They don't know how to handle it. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus? He had a lot of idols in his life. Authority. Young people have a hard time with authority. Authority is a scary thing. Would you agree? Authority is a pretty scary thing. My goodness, our nation's going through a scandal right now because somebody said, I didn't believe anybody had a right to know. And yet this person's a public servant. This is scary. Listen, as a pastor, I'm a church servant. I have certain authorities and it scares me to death. What about you? Are you a controller at your company? Or are you a police officer? Are you, what are you? Are you a judge? What are you? Do you have certain authorities? The more authority, the scarier. It is power, youth and power. These are scary things. This was the king of the southern nation. And yet in his youth, he sacrificed his children. It's a wise nation, you guys, that selects for itself experienced leaders. Proven integrity, humble spirit. David was like that at the beginning of his kingship, King David. When King David became full of himself, he got in big trouble. What's the old saying? Power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. God's model of authority and wealth and power is servanthood. I want you to think about that for a second. I'm totally going off my notes here now when I say this. I think you know by now if you come here, I'm not a fan of ministries making demands. Of ministries taking advantage of people. Ministries where everyone who's giving puts me in a jet and my pilots fly me to my latest gig in my $3,000 suits and I have a limousine. I'm a servant of God. Oh, really? Something's wrong here. You understand what I'm saying? Something's seriously wrong. When somebody shows up on the scene, or when somebody says, I'll come and speak, but I need to have this kind of drink in my hotel room, this kind of a hotel, this kind of desserts, this kind of person is not going to speak here. It's not going to happen. Not while I'm here. It's not going to happen. It's a bizarre thing. Watch out for authority. It's my opinion, Lisa and I, we talk about this a lot because we see how it ruins people. Lisa and I will often talk about how very few people that we've experienced in life, very few people can handle authority. Very few. And you know people are unable to handle it when they get authority and then a week later they're bossing people around. That's not Jesus. That's not the Spirit of God. They can't handle it. Well, because I said so, that's why. That's not God. You need to submit to me. I'm a servant of God. Wait a minute. Isn't that the other way around? Aren't you supposed to serve me? Listen, pastors are on staff here to serve you. Look, let's be honest. The calling is from God. Pastors and ministers and deacons and people who sign up to serve are saying, I'm decreasing. This is how we practically increase Christ. I decrease as he increases. That's what John the Baptist said. And how do you do that? By serving the flock. You pour your heart out for the flock. You take care of the flock, not yourself. And in many places, churches are being prostituted by its leadership. David wasn't like that. You know what's sad, you guys? This guy, Ahaz, he's a descendant of David. Some kind of baton didn't get passed down all the way. Somebody dropped it along the way. God will interrupt a nation like that. He'll interrupt a person like that. Listen, when God intervenes in our lives or in the affairs of men, it's always biblically recognizable. I want you to hear that. Whenever God intervenes in our lives as believers or in a church or in a nation, it's always biblically recognizable. Does that make sense? Biblically? You say, what do you mean? There'll be similarities of what happened, for example, with Persia, or whatever happened to Israel, or whatever happened to Babylon. If it's happening in the 21st century, you could say, oh, you know what? That nation's taken the direction of that ancient nation. It'll be biblically recognizable. What's happening in my life? Stop and see if it's biblically recognizable. I got a letter from someone this week, last 2 weeks ago, and the letter was saying that the person, the family, they had been offered a job. They had been offered a job. It was more money than here. They moved out of state, and it turned out to be a disaster on all fronts. They couldn't find a church. They couldn't, the job situation with the boss was horrific. The whole thing was just a disaster. And now they're trying to come back to what they know is familiar. And I have to answer that. I have to respond. I haven't responded yet. What do I say? What would you say? Would you say, well, did you pray about it before you went? Of course you'll say that. The next question would be, what answer did you get when you prayed about it? That's a normal thing to ask, isn't it? What kind of, how did you, really what you're fishing for You're wanting them to answer you by saying, well, the Lord gave us these scriptures, we had these things, the Lord showed us these confirmations. Well, then I would say to them, then stay there. Stay there. If God made it very clear. But listen, what kind of a picture are we sending our kids or the world when we oh, it must be God, I'm going to make more money there. And you go and you find out there's no Bible teaching churches here. My boss is Satan himself. And the house that was supposed to be three-bedroom house, it was actually a three-closet house. And we can't stand it here. Whoa, 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 whoa. The way you got there was dollar signs. They offered us more money. Is that how you make your decisions? Then, listen, as a child of God, God would say to you, listen, I'm going to work a work in your life, and it will be biblically recognizable. You should have said what I told you in James, God is saying, that we will go here and do thus and so if the Lord wills. But dear friends, whatever decision you have before you to make, it better be biblically recognizable. So when somebody says, why did we decide on this? Or why did you do that? You need to be able to go like this. Because look what it says here. I know this is going to sound crazy, but there's times when, example, a pastor might come to me and say, why did you decide that? I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I... And here's the fun part. It's like, I can say, I don't like it either. I'm with you. Well, why did we do this? Because the Lord had been beating it into my head for 2 weeks, and I didn't want to do it either. I still don't want to do it. Listen, think of that for a moment. Imagine a husband turning to his wife and saying, sweetheart, God is calling us to Detroit. No, not Detroit. I don't want to go to Detroit either, he might say to her. But the Lord's made it so clear. Then she comes back and says, she should anyway, listen, we're going to take these evenings when we get home from work, and you're going to show me how God talked to you, how God showed you. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to make sure that this happens in your life. If your wife or your husband comes home and says, the Lord showed me something today. What is it? We're moving to Detroit. Don't pack a thing. Well, isn't she supposed to submit to me? Not like that. You follow Jesus, she'll happily submit. But if you come off the wall with, they're offering more money in Detroit, then who's speaking? God or mammon? What idol is doing the talking? It's very dangerous. We are so not going to make it through this study tonight. When God intervenes in the affairs of men, he does things like this. Watch, God intervenes. And I'll show you. So simple. It's almost crazy. How is God going to intervene in the affairs of men? Well, number one, the going forth of the gospel. Did he not say it was going to happen? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, the Bible says, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Listen, that, if somebody says, I'm going to go preach the gospel, God has shown me this, God has spoken to me, and he's given me all these scriptures. When you have God's word on it, when God intervenes in the affairs of men, that's the type of example we're talking about. It's biblically laid out and clear. When God intervenes in the affairs of men, for example, listen to this. This is very timely. You look at the nation of Israel. Things are going to get, listen, watch this. God's going to intervene. Things are going to get really, really good for Israel in the near future. And then they're going to have 3.5 years out of the 7, 3.5 years of horrific suffering. Jesus said, unlike any other time in the history of mankind. And only a remnant of the Jews will be saved alive at the time of the second coming. Wow, that's what the Bible says. So here's the thing. When you look at the world around you, biblically recognizing something, you consider the nation Israel. You got to step back and say, wow, that's biblical. And what's going on in the world regarding Israel? It's biblical. Amazing. You say, what would you hang your head on that? Well, much of Scripture, but Zechariah 12:2 says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the nations around about them when they," that is the nations, "shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all the nations. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people or all the nations of the earth be gathered together against it." So what do I know from this? I know when God intervenes, he's going to do it biblically in my life or in the existence of Israel. And he says to the world, the world is going to get in deep trouble for messing with Jerusalem, for messing with Israel. It's biblically recognizable. We're hearing right now, did you see the news this week? Biblically recognizable. Right? You can go to chapter verse of the Bible. What? Regarding current events. What are they? That our college campuses, look, I got to tell you right now, don't send your kids to college. So I'm sure. Number one, they don't come out any smarter. That's a fact. So don't tell me that you got to send them there to get smart. The big thing in college, syphilis, venereal disease, drunkenness, loss of faith for those who are Christians. They just give up on God completely. And they're shipwrecked of reason. And this is epidemic. Look what's going on. Look what's happening on their college and university campuses. And you're going to pay the system to do this to your kid? No, there's other schools to send your kid to. But don't drink the Kool-Aid. That this is the way it has to be. And listen, I don't know about you, but is your child's health and welfare and faith more important to you than them? Maybe, it's pretty rare, but maybe surviving 4 years of university in America and being indoctrinated with stuff that has nothing to do with them learning engineering or medicine? We've got students going to college classes in this church, and the professors are not even teaching the topic. Completely off topic. Oh, let's talk about this book. An engineering class about this, sexual exploits of somebody. In engineering. Unbelievable to me. But the American parent will just dole out the money. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. I've probably ruined your life by now. You know what we'll do with the little brief time I have remaining, because I didn't answer this question last week and it is in my notes, you guys. So many of you were so sweet to get a hold of me and say, for example, when God intervenes in the affairs of men, we have another one being lived out tonight in the world around us, I should say, and that is this marriage with Russia and Persia. So how do you know? How do we come to that as a being biblically recognizable? Well, look again, and I'll be faithful this time to do it because it's in red on my notes. Ezekiel 38, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal." All of those regions, by the way, have always been the region of where Russia is today. "And prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are all with them, all of them with shields and helmet." Verse 6, Gomer, that's the most easterly areas of the eastern regions of Eastern Europe. "And all of its troops, the house of Togomar," that's the ancient land of the Armenians and of the Turks today. "And from the far north, all of his troops, many people are with you." Verse 7, listen, here it is. Verse 7, "Be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them." Circle the word guard. The word guard means one who guards them, one who provides for them, one who gives them deposits. The word means to invest in or to supply for them, to watch over them with an allegiance. It's an interesting word. It means to watch over a group with an allegiance to provide for them. See, that's shocking. Those nations listed, those people groups listed, who's going to provide for them? Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to be a supplier to them? Gog is, G-O-G, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I'll leave you on this very controversial, exciting thing to contemplate. When God intervenes in the affairs of men and in your life and mine, it's biblically recognizable. Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. It's where the Soviet Union has always been. It's where Russia is now today. And the lands mentioned, look at, I mean, you don't have, there's not much left of the imagination. Persia, where's Persia? Persia is Iran and parts of Iraq. Ancient Persia during Ezekiel's day. Ethiopia is the northern portion of Africa. Libya, the north central part of Africa. Isn't that amazing? Now look, first slide, you guys. I think we have like three slides. This is interesting. Russia confirms sale of advanced anti-aircraft missiles to Iran. The word here regarding this invasion, if you read Ezekiel 38, it's all about these nations attacking Israel. It tells you, read the chapter. They're going to come against Israel. And this furthermost nation is going to be a supplier. The word is one who makes deposits, one who watches over them, one who's committed to them in resources. And you might say, well, I think, you know, you could be using this article to back up the verse. Listen, I'm not even going to go that far to even say such a thing. All I'm saying is, isn't it interesting? I'm not saying this is fulfillment. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, isn't it interesting that in the news, Russia is talking about selling anti-aircraft missiles to Persia? They're already selling tanks and everything else to Persia. Next slide. Russia-Iran arms trade. This is from the Council on Foreign Relations. You ought to read that. You can read about the legal the document where Russia has signed a legal document committed to supply weaponry to Persia. You know, you guys know what I'm saying about Iran as Persia, right? You got that? Everybody got that? Oh, by the way, let's take a look just for fun. I didn't even do this. What kinds of arms does Russia sell to Iran? That's interesting because that's in the present tense. Again, this is not a religious or Christian website. What is the history of Russian-Iranian arms sales? What explains Russia's emergence as Iran's chief supplier? I'm not kidding. I didn't even read that until just now. That's the word guard. Next slide. That's amazing. I'm not saying that's the fulfillment. I'm saying, what a coincidence. Russia offers to sell anti... Didn't we just look at that? Oh, that's a different... That's the London, England, The Guardian. Those are very sophisticated missile launchers right there. Interesting, huh? Here's your Bible. Talks about these things. When God intervenes in the affairs of men, it's biblically recognizable. We'll pick this up next time together, and I'd like to promise you that we will finish chapter 7 next week. We have to get eventually to verse 14, which is the great messianic prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, the announcement of the coming of the Messiah through virgin birth. Father, we thank you for your truth and for the power of your word. We are so, Lord, I am just so humbled by the magnitude of the Bible. We have it in print, we have it on paper, in ink. But the amazing thing is, even if these were all to be dissolved by fire or by age, the book disappears. Every word that's in this Bible is spiritually, eternally true. And you've given it to us to trust you, to not be like Ahaz and lean upon the promises of someone else, to search and find the answer or resolution or some sort of defense from the promises of man. Lord, I wonder how many times in our lives when something happens and, for example, we can't afford it, do we pull out the idol and charge it rather than hear you say no or not now, later? Or when you say to us, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and we struggle with that, and then we hear somebody say, oh, I'll pick you up at 4, and we don't even bat the eye of who we're really trusting. Lord, may we trust you more. May all of us as believers tonight trust you more. Trust you with our lives, our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our health, this church, our nation, our state. Dear God in heaven, we pray tonight as believers. We believe, Lord. Help us against our unbelief. Church, let's stand and express our thanks to him right now. Will you make this a prayer? For those of us who are Christians, what we're about to say right now to him in worship really matters. Do you know that? Worship is our interaction with him. Right now, with these words that we sing, may we mean it and may we bless him with it. If you need prayer for anything at all, my friend, at the end of this song, you come up here and receive prayer. If you need healing tonight, if you need to receive Jesus tonight, you come forward. And there'll be people here to pray with you. But by no means, don't leave here tonight in need. Our God is great and able.